Numbers chapter 14. The setting in Numbers chapter 14 is that the nation of Israel has come out of bondage in Egypt. And they've been in the wilderness for a few months. And God, using Moses, has led them to the promised land. Moses has sent 12 scouts into the land, and the 12 scouts have searched out the land, this promised land, this land that God said was a land of milk and honey, this land that God said was promised to them, and all they need to do is go in and possess it. And the 12 come back, and most of us know the story well, so I'll hurry along. The 12 come back, and 10 men say that the land cannot be taken, that God has led them there to die, and that the people of that land are giants, and that the people of Israel look like grasshoppers in their sights, and that one cluster of grapes need to be carried suspended between two men on a rod, a wooden rod. It's so big. And the story of the 10 men scare the people. And that's where we're at here in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Now hold your place there, because we're coming back to it. But look in one other place. Exodus chapter 14 and in verse 12. Exodus chapter 14 and in verse 12. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 12, here's what takes place. The people of Egypt are discouraged again. They don't know it, but God's getting ready to provide for them greatly. Blessing is just around the corner. All they need, all the supply is just around the corner. The timing's just not right yet. But the people come to this place where they say, Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. Now look at this statement. For it had been better. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And this morning I'd like to preach a message entitled, It Had Been Better. It had been better. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful today to be able to come here and to hear Your Word. Lord, to read Your Word. Father, to look at Your Scriptures. God, I pray that You'd meet with us here this morning. Lord, I pray that You would have Your way. Lord, I pray that You would have liberty to speak to us and instruct us. Father, I ask for the forgiveness of my sins. Lord, I ask You to wash me clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You'd make me a clean and a right and a fit vessel for Your purpose and for Your service. Father, help me to speak only those things You'd have me to speak. Lord, I pray that You'd bridle my tongue. But Lord, I pray that You'd loose it as well to say those things You've put upon my heart. God, I pray that You would meet with us. You'd instruct us. Lord, may You be blessed. Father, we pray for our pastor. We pray not only for his safe return, but Lord, we pray that You'd use him mightily to do a work for You there in Canton. God, may You stir those people up as well. God, may they be on fire for You. Lord, may You stir up Brother Art Martin. And Lord, may You give him new zeal and new desire, Lord, to serve You and to keep on pressing on for You. God, may You bless this church. Father, may we be able to continue to go out onto the streets and witness to folks and to preach. May we continue to be able to go door to door as we did yesterday, visit. Lord, may you bless these things. May you give us a greater desire for souls. And Lord, may you give us a heart that's more content with your things. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It had been better. It had been better. It's akin to saying, if only I had done this. Or if only we had done that. If only I hadn't gotten married at such a young age. If only I hadn't married this person, I'd married this person. If only I had finished school or went into the service or hadn't or whatever. If only I'd have bought IBM stock in 1970. Whatever the case may be. If only. If only. It had been better. The people said it had been better for us to make bricks in Egypt and serve the Egyptians than to come out here and die in the wilderness. It had been better. You know what it had been better is? It is a sin that has a spiritual root. It had been better is a sin that has a spiritual root. Listen, the same people, when they first came out of bondage and in the wilderness, and Moses and Aaron go on top of the mountain, or Moses goes on top of the mountain, and he is speaking with God. And God is about to deliver to them His commandments, His desire. He's about to give them marching orders. Again, the supply is just around the corner. He's just about to come through for them. But Moses is on the mountain. Problem is, he's up there on the mountain longer than the people think he ought to be on the mountain. God's taken longer than the people think he should take. All they see is that they're stranded here at the base of this mountain. Maybe food supplies are dwindling. I don't know. I do know this, that they decide to make a god. And they choose for that god a golden cow, a golden calf. The god of the cows. Maybe they want this god to supply beef for them in the wilderness. I don't know. We don't know. But they make a cow. They make a cow. They have a spiritual problem. They have a need. And instead of putting their faith and trust in the one who brought them out of bondage, one who is going to deliver them into the promised land, one who is going to supply the victory for them, they put their faith and trust in a man-made idol. A little g god. When God says, I am God, and besides me, there is no other, they put their faith and trust in a golden calf. The golden calf. You see, their complaining spirit, their murmuring, has a spiritual root. That spiritual root goes like this. It presumes that they have greater knowledge than God. When we say it had been better, it presumes that we know better, that we have greater knowledge than God. When things don't work out as we planned, we presume that we know better and God messed up. Not only that, it demonstrates ungratefulness. It demonstrates a spirit of ungratefulness. Those people come out of bondage, making bricks, and they had to supply their own materials for the bricks, and the quota was getting to be more and more all the time. And the real truth of the matter, we know behind the scenes that the reason this was taking place and the reason that children, male children in Israel, of Israel were being killed in Egypt is because the Egyptians wanted rid of these Jews. They wanted them out of Egypt. They were going to die. They were going to die off at the hands of the Egyptians. But it had been better. It had been better to be servants, slaves in Egypt than to die out here in this wilderness. Well, God didn't have any intentions for them dying out in this wilderness. If you look here in verse 2, here's what they pray to God. This is what they say. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. Look over at verse 28. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful when you're under the bondage, or when you're under, let me say, the weight of some problem. Be careful how you react. Be careful what you say to God. Be careful how you complain. Verse 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the numbers of the days in the year in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day of a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. And ye shall know my breach of promise. Whose words are those? God's words. God speaking. And he said, I've made a promise. I intend one thing. Now I'm going to breach that promise at your request. You said it'd be better if you died here in the wilderness. You're going to die in the wilderness. I'm going to breach my promise. That's not what I intended. But you said it had been better. So I'm going to give you better. You're going to get the better. You're going to have the best. You're going to have your word. You're going to have it your way. It's not the way I intended. I'm going to breach my promise. Listen. Two things change the will of God. You say, hold it, God never changes. He says he's going to breach his promise. Something changed his will. It was his desire for those people to go into the land, and now it's not his desire. He willed that they would, and now he wills that they don't. Two things change God's will. The first one's a good thing. The first thing is a repentant heart changes God's plans. Listen, when I was born into this world, I was born in sin, so were you. Sinful nature. Adam's nature. Adam's sinful nature. Not only was I born with his sinful nature, but I started acting upon those things. And I myself committed sin, and so did you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the way it works. Sinful nature. Sinful. We've got a sinful nature. When a person realizes they're sinful, realizes they're a sinner, and will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask them to forgive them of their sins, ask them to save them, God's plan for you is no longer to spend eternity in hell. But he changes his plan. You're going to spend eternity in heaven. Listen, I know God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when a man dies in his sin, God's plan is for every man that dies in their sin to be cast into the lake of fire. But when a man will repent of that sin, God will make his destination heaven instead. A repentant heart changes God's course concerning a man. Something else changes God's mind. Murmuring. Murmuring changes God's mind. He breaches his promise. He intended one thing, but he's going to do another. Oh, we don't understand that. I don't understand how God, who knows everything from the beginning to the end, how can he change his mind? Well, I know this. He does know everything from the beginning to the end. He knows what it would have been like if I'd have taken this course or if I'd have taken this course. He knows. He knows. He knows every chess move of life in advance. He knows it all. He knows every one of the possibilities and the end thereof. But here he says, I'm going to breach my promise. I'm going to breach it. Has he breached his promise with you? Have you, like the children of Israel, been led right up to the doorstep of doing something God wanted you to do? Then balk and not enter in and murmur and complain? David understood all this. Turn over to Psalms 106:25. David understood this. Psalms 106:25. You know how this happens? You know how men do this? They do it in their tents. They do it behind closed doors most often. They do it where it's not a public, not necessarily a public thing. It eventually becomes that, but it starts in the tents. Now let's look in verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. They didn't believe his word. But murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. God was saying, go in. Go into the land. I brought you here. All you need to do is cross that river Jordan and go in. And they wouldn't hearken to his voice. And it says they went back to their tents and they murmured. They went back home to their tents and they murmured. And they complained. And it festered. And it grew until it became a public demonstration before Aaron and Moses, saying, we're not going in. We're not going to go in. We're not going to go in. If I remember right, back there in Numbers chapter 14, and verse 36, it says, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. What is a slander? It's a lie. These 10 people didn't tell the truth. These people weren't all giants. The grapes weren't that big. It wasn't nearly as bad as they let on. But they believed the slander instead of believing God. God said, go in. They said, we can't go in. We'll be slaughtered. We'll be killed. But they complained and they murmured. And they wouldn't go in. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. But you know what? There are some people I'm convinced that will complain about anything or anyone. You've probably heard the story about the guy who opens up his lunchbox at work and says, chickens or egg sandwiches again. And the guy says, why don't you tell your wife to make something else? Just ask her to make something else. Ask her nice, make something else. He said, my wife, who said I was married? I make my own lunch. Some people will complain about anything. Or anyone. Complaining. It's a disease. It's a sickness. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not once mentioned as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Murmuring and complaining. Turn to Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3.
said before, the repentant heart changes God's plans. God told Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh and preach 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Jonah doesn't want to go there. You know he ends up in a whale. W-H-A-L-E. He ends up in that great fish, that whale's belly. He's down there, and he begins to pray after 3 days and three nights, and he gets spit up, and he goes to the land of Nineveh. And he preaches what God told him to preach, finally. What happens to Nineveh? What's the word?
They repent. They repent. They got a repentant heart. So instead of 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes right down to the king. And God changed his mind and spared Nineveh. Repentant heart. Repentant heart. But oh, the complaining heart. Let's look at Jonah.
Jonah shakes his finger at God and says, I knew this is the way it would be. I knew you're too gracious. I knew you'd go soft on them. I knew if they repented, you wouldn't destroy them. I knew it. I knew it.
And because the nation of Nineveh had repented and God had spared the nation of Nineveh, Jonah was depressed. Jonah was discouraged. Jonah was at the point of taking his own life. He was right at that point. He was right there on the threshold of doing something that absurd, that unthinkable. Why? Because God had spared Nineveh. Look what he says in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better. There it is. It had been better, if only, for it is better for me to die than to live.
How is that better? What would that do? Would Nineveh then be destroyed? Well, no longer has any impact on Nineveh. Why? What would be better for Jonah to die at that moment than to live? The answer is simple. Nothing. Not a thing would have changed or been better.
Except he'd have been dead. That would have been it. That would have been it. That was the only thing that would have changed. Verse 8. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. That presumes greater knowledge than God. That demonstrates an ungratefulness. It illustrates the difference between God's desires and our desires and how great they can be. It is an appeal of the emotions to change the unchangeable.
It's not rational. It opposes God.
It had been better. In your life, you're thinking, maybe it had been better. And it wouldn't have. God chose the right course. God's worked the thing out. God's got you where you're at. God's going to use you for His cause. He's prepared you in every way. Every trial, every affliction, every problem, every one of life's situations, even if they started out with ill intent on somebody's part, He's worked them, He's molded them, He's reconstructed them into something useful, something pliable, something that He could use to cause you to be just exactly what's needed for somebody else's life and for somebody else's problem and for some great cause. That's what He's done in every case. Jonah couldn't see the usefulness of 3 days bleached in the belly of a well. But it made quite a spectacle on the streets of Nineveh, don't you think?
He couldn't see how God could use the vines of this great gourd to give him comfort and then take that away to illustrate God's control. All he could see is himself.
in the sun again, himself in the heat again. Oh, it'd be better if I died. It had been better. It had been better. And there's not a thing better about it. You couldn't improve on God's plan. Listen, how could you improve on that story? Have you ever heard another story of a man being inside of a fish for 3 days and three nights? How are you going to improve on that story? Listen, that story is talked about in Sunday school classes. There isn't any kid in here that can talk and say a couple of syllable words that don't know something about Jonah and the whale. How could you improve on that illustration? You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it in a world of study. You could go to Shakespeare's writings. You could go to all these famous writers. You couldn't find anything that would match the strength and the completeness of that story. Wonderful story. You can't beat God's plan. Our knowledge is not greater than God's knowledge. We'll not improve on what He has to say.
Or do.
But you know what? Man's not the only one that at times says it had been better. Sometimes God says it. Now when man says it, it's a complaint, it's murmuring, it's a demonstration of not trusting God. But how about when God says it? How about if God says it? Sometimes God says it had been better. Let me illustrate. Philippians, or 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Sometimes God says it had been better. Sometimes He does. Here's how we act. I came across this little article. When the other fellow acts. Have you noticed when the other fellow acts that way, he is ugly. When you do, it's nerves. When others are set in their ways, they're obstinate. When you are, it is firmness. When your neighbor doesn't like your friend, he's prejudice, and you don't like his. Or when you don't like his, you are a good judge of human nature. When he tries to treat someone especially well, he's buttering them up. When you try it, you're being thoughtful. When he takes time to do things well, he's a slowpoke or lazy. When you do it, you're deliberate and careful. When he spends a lot, he is a spendthrift. When you do, you're generous. When someone picks flaws in things, he's cranky and critical. When you do, you are creative. When he is mild-mannered, you call him weak. When you are, it is graciousness. When someone dresses especially well, that person is extravagant. When you do, it is tastefulness. When he says what he thinks, he's spiteful. When you do, you are being frank. When he takes great risk in business, he's foolhardy. When you do, you're a great financier. That's the difference. That's the difference. But listen, every once in a while God says, it had been better. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 it says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Listen, the Bible gives us an illustration of a sower who's sowing seed and how he puts that seed out there and some falls on good ground. It takes root, comes up. Some falls on stony ground. Some falls among the thistles and the briars. You remember the story, right? The truth goes out like it has this morning. The truth of it ever been told is that the only hope a man has in this life, the only hope a child has in this life, the only hope anyone has in this life is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yeah. To turn from their sins to the living God. To make right with God. To ask Him to cleanse them in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope we have in this life. To receive life eternal. That's the truth. That's the truth that was ever told. But if a person receives that truth and throws it away, if they receive that truth, they hear the truth, and they just cast it away, and he said it would have been better. It would have been better says, for it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment
delivered unto them.
Person hears the truth and doesn't act on it, it had been better that they hadn't heard it. You say, why would it have been better? Well, first of all, God said it was. This is not man's word, that's God's word. God's word says it would have been better. Listen, what happens when a man throws away the truth? He becomes hard to the truth. He becomes callous to the truth. He becomes indifferent to the truth. Truth no more has the significance to him that it should. Truth no more so glaring and blatant and outright anymore. When they hear the truth, it no longer slaps them in the face to wake them up. When they hear the truth, it no longer pricks their heart and causes them to realize that they need something more than this life has to offer. When a man rejects the truth, he grows cold to the truth, grows indifferent to it. So that God says it would have been better not to have known the way of righteousness than to turn your back on the way of righteousness. Now listen, we know God's word says that when a man gets saved, he can't throw away his salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But when a man receives the gospel, he's got a choice. Will he chuck it? Will he throw it away? Or will he receive it? Will he accept it? Will he take it? If he throws it away, it's no use to him. It's counterproductive for him. It would have been better that he hadn't heard in the first place. Because there's less chance that he will accept God the next opportunity. But listen, once we're saved, and we know the truth, and we know what's right, and we know God wants us to stay in His Word, we know He wants us to read His Word, we know that the path for our life is contained in that roadmap.
Amen.
When we know He wants to have a relationship with us through prayer, when He knows that He desires to speak with us more than He desires any other service, just to talk with us. I spoke with my grandmother before. You know what? In her later years, she wanted more than anything you could bring as a gift. You know what? She wanted more than any act of kindness you could do. Just to sit down with her for just a few minutes and talk with her. Speak with her. Fellowship with her. Have a relationship with her. And God is no different. And when we know that, when we know we should grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord through reading His Word, grow and be strengthened through prayer, and grow in relationship with God so that we might be close with Him, so that we're offended at what He's offended with, so that we don't want to have any part of the things that He doesn't want us to have any part of. When we know those things, and we say, well, yeah, but life's short. Maybe at the end of my life, I'll get rid of a few of these things. Maybe I'll get things squared away someday, but right now I've got a life to live. The cost is too high. I've got too many plans. My ambitions, you just don't know where my ambitions are. Listen, isn't that callous? Isn't that shallow? Doesn't that have no depth about it? Like a relationship with Christ has.
Amen.
The deepness of the well of God's riches and God's supply. Oh, I'm not talking about gold. Listen, that nation of Israel, they got their gold and they put it in a calf. I'm talking about personal relationship with Christ. I'm talking about to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. That type of relationship. To know that way and to cast it aside and live a life of carnality and sin and selfishness, it would have been better not to know all those things. It would have been better not to know all these things because of the misery that you're entrapped with as a result. It would have been better. Man thinks it would have been better. We have all kinds of ways of imagining how it could have been better. But the truth of the matter is with God, I and you could ask no better of God than what He delivers. You know how I know that? Because His intentions are nothing but the best
each of us.
Amen.
He's not some mean God looking down upon the ants called men and putting his thumb on them to mash them out. He's not some mean dictator who's trying to steer things just in his devious way. He's not some vengeful God who, after his people mess up, is just looking to tramp them out. He's not that way. That's not the God we serve. He's gracious. He's merciful. He wants to correct us. He wants us to be guided by Him. He wants us to be directed by Him. He wants us to follow Him. But He's not vengeful towards us. Oh, He's vengeful for those who would not receive His Son, who would reject the sacrifice that He made by giving His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Man reject that, God will exact His vengeance upon that man in the end. But a person accept that, listen, He's already demonstrated His love. He's after a man's best intentions. He's out for a man's best interest, not a man's worst. That's the God we serve. We could ask no better from God than what He gives. We could ask no better. It had been better, throw it away. If only I had, chuck it. Don't live in the past. Live in the now. Take whatever mess your life has become. I'll take whatever mess my life has become and put it at the altar of Christ and say, you do with it as you will. The other day we had a missionary in, and he read a quote, a motto of the believers in Europe who were under persecution. And it said this, for His service or for sacrifice. That was their motto. What's your motto? God, what are you going to give me today? God, how can I get what I want? God, why'd you do that? Or why haven't you done this? No, we can do no better. We can do no better than what God has already done. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to commence all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That was the nature of the people that stood before Moses and Aaron that day. It doesn't have to be my nature. It doesn't have to be your nature. It doesn't have to be any believer's nature. Not at all. Not at all. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Bring it forth then. Listen, you can do no better than what God has done in every situation. You say, oh, it could have been so much better. Put that aside. It is what it is, and God's going to get glorified out of it. God's going to turn it to His advantage. God's going to turn it to your advantage. And God's going to use it for a purpose. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Lord, we're thankful we don't have to second-guess You at all. God, we're thankful that it'd be foolish to do so. Father, we're thankful for the grace that You've given us to be able to go through trials and temptations. Lord, we're thankful for all that You do to take life's circumstances and turn them around to our advantage. And Father God, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, not to follow after the murmuring and complaining and ungrateful heart that the nation of Israel demonstrated. But God, help us to realize that we could do no better, that there could be nothing better. We could ask no more than what You've done and what You're doing with us. God, help us not to look back and say, if only it had been this way. But God, help us to look at today and say, God, will you use us? God, what would you have us to do? What wilt thou have us to do, dear Lord? And God, show us and help us this morning to have the strength and wisdom to do so. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.